chapter 5. And we'll get through the first 6 verses of chapter 5. And he's elaborating on this idea of trying to gain monetary things, gain physical things in this life. But your life is fleeting. It's but a vapor. He says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you." What's he talking about? What miseries are coming upon the rich? And does this mean if you're rich, something bad is going to happen to you?
Well, when you die, you lose all your stuff.
Okay. That's certainly included in this.
And if you're putting that before Christ, then you're heading in the wrong direction.
Exactly. If you're putting that before Christ, what are you trusting in? Trusting in your riches. Proverbs 11:28 says, "He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage." You trust in your riches, you're going to fall. It's inevitable. You're putting yourself and you're securing yourself in something that is insecure, something that is lacking in structure, something that's going to fall away, something that's going to be fleeting. It's going to fade away. You're putting yourself into that situation, and you're putting your trust in that. You've got these miseries that are coming. It says, "Weep and howl your miseries that are coming for your miseries that are coming upon you." And so he's not saying that if you're rich, miseries are coming upon you. He's saying if you're rich and you're searching for those things time in and time again, and you're putting your trust in those things instead of God, then you're going to have something miserable that comes up in the future. And so he's not condemning the rich. Because we go over to 1 Timothy. We want to turn over there to 1 Timothy. In verse 6. 1 Timothy in verse 6 and beginning of verse 17. Timothy says, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God." So there's that trust in riches. He says, don't trust in riches. Even if you're rich, trust in God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. If being rich was inherently sinful, or if being rich had miseries awaiting because you were rich, then Paul would have told Timothy to tell these people to sell all they have or to give it all away, to just get rid of it, stop being rich and make yourself poor in that way. But we know that's not true. He says that these people can be spiritually minded. Command them to do so. Encourage them to do so. Teach them that they should do so. And so the rich aren't inherently sinning. They aren't deserving of these things just because they're rich. They're deserving of these things because they're putting their trust in the riches. Verse 2 says, "Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten." We already saw Matthew 6:19. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." And so their riches are corrupted. They're rusting, they're fading away, they're being damaged because these things are not eternal. These things are not invincible. It says, "Your garments are moth-eaten." In Job 13 and verse 2, it says, "Man decays like a rotten thing, like a garment that is moth-eaten." And so your garments are moth-eaten. You talk about your riches are corrupted. Well, you yourself, your body is decaying. You're coming to an end. Your life as you know it is about to cease to exist. And you have spent all your time pursuing these riches. You said, "Come now, let us go into such and such a city, stay there a year, buy and sell and make a profit." And you're focused on this. Now look at yourself. Your body's fading away. It's vanishing. You don't have any hope of any extra time on this earth anymore. And look what you've made your life all about. You haven't made it about God. You haven't given yourself that hope. And so he tells them how terrible this is. That is the misery that's coming upon you. The stuff that you treasure, the stuff that you love, not going to be there anymore. And your body and your life is fading away. And you're going to die. In verse 3, he says, "Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you, and you will eat your flesh like fire, You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Talking about your treasures fading away. They can't take them with them. You cannot take your treasures with you into the next life. You cannot keep them with you. And you prove your attitude to be that of the rich man, as Jeff alluded to earlier, that he had all these things and he made storage to store these things. And he said, I'm satisfied now. I have this storage. I have these things and I have all these physical abundance of things and I'm satisfied. That's good. My life is good now. But we know the Lord required his soul that night. And so these things are going to testify against you. It's obvious where your mind was placed, where your heart was, where you were focused, because you have all these things, now they're gone, and you're with nothing else. We can have riches, and we can have pleasures in this life, and it's good, and it's okay, they're gifts from God, but when those fade away, what are we left with? We're left with a hope of an eternal life in heaven with God. We're left with spiritual riches, treasures in heaven. Well, the rich that are focused on these things, that have their confidence in those riches, those fade away and they're left with absolutely nothing. And that is a testimony to their life. It's a manifest of their sinful attitude. It says their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up yourself treasure in the last day. And Romans 2 and verse 5, Paul says, in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of righteous judgment of God. And so in treasuring up for yourself riches on earth, and you're putting your confidence in those, you're also treasuring up for yourself something else, wrath. God's wrath is going to come upon you. It's going to be there, and it's going to be evident that you had your confidence and your heart was placed in those riches as opposed to God and the hope that is in Christ. And so you're treasuring up for yourself evil things and wrath. This is talking about those miseries that are coming upon you in verse 1. Turn to 1 Timothy 6 again. 1 Timothy 6, this time in verse 9. We see what kind of things this desire for riches is going to bring about. We already see that the corrosion will be a witness against us, and it will eat your flesh like fire. You've heaped up for yourself treasure of wrath in the last days. And in verse 9 of 1 Timothy 6, he says, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is roots of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. What does that mean, that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil?
Because you try to get money, and you get it any way you can.
Exactly. So that leads to other sins. You talk about abstaining from every form of evil. That's not talking about things that aren't inherently sinful. It's talking about forms of evil. You have adultery, you have murder, you have lies. Those are forms of evil. And abstaining from those means you don't do any sin. You don't make exceptions for a sin over here that you're more catered to. You abstain from every sin. And so the love of money is roots of all kinds of evil. You're going to do what you want to do, whatever it takes to get that money, if you love it. You're going to kill someone if it need be. You're going to use your body like prostitution and need be. Those are two different sins. That's two different kinds of evil. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. There's so many amounts of things that you can fall into if you're trying to get your hands on that money. There's nothing good with the love of money. It does not say money in and of itself is evil, but the love of it. And yes?
Even the money that you make, honestly, if you don't use it in the right way, it's the same difference.
Exactly. Right. You could fall into that way, and even then you might be loving money in that way. If you're using it in such a way that's not godly, in a godly manner, that's not beneficial, that's something that is sinful in the way you use it, you're not using that in the way God would intend for you to use it. All these good gifts come down from the Father of lights. We read that in James chapter 1. And these things that we receive, They are good and they're from God, but they can be turned into something evil. And it's the same thing with money, and money's the biggest thing. Because you can't even, you might not even have a love for money, but you get a job promotion and that just lights a fire in you, and now you're seeking this money over and over and over again. And that's what you're focused on. That money can spark things. So we need to make sure that we have our trust in God initially, and then we can go after those things in a godly way, and in a way which would be pleasing to Him. In verse 11 of Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, he says, "You, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness." So here's this idea of treasuring up earthly things for yourself, and then you flee from these things, you treasure up these heavenly things, these righteous things. So there's two different sides to it. You flee something, you don't seek money in that evil way, you don't have that love of money that is the roots of all kinds of evil, but you seek these heavenly things, these godly things, these riches that are going to give you a hope of heaven. And if you do these things, that is an antidote to this poison of the love of money and to this pride that we're reading about in James 4 and James chapter 4 and chapter 5. Anything else?
Well, that's why people gamble and, mm-hmm. and get into the drug business and stuff like that. It's easy money. It's trying to get more money with the money you have.
Exactly. And the thing people, the excuse people use for that, a lot of times with Christians, it's obvious if they're going in big time with a bunch of money and they do it all the time and they can't get away from it. It's an addiction. That's something that's sinful. They need to get out of that. They can't say anything to justify what they're doing. But I've even had some friends that are Christians at school who, it's the end of the year testing. We're seniors, so we don't have to test. So kids are playing poker and stuff. And if they're not making bets, it's just a game. It's like a board game. But they're throwing in $1 or $2 or $5 just to make it interesting. And they justify it by saying, "That's not even a lot of money, so I would never even want to play for the money. I'm just playing because I want to play some poker. I like the game." Well, even if that were true, you're giving place to the devil right then and there. You're not abstaining from that possibility of falling into that covetous attitude. And that's with something as little as putting $1 in something and then falling into that sin, or putting big money into something, whether it's a one-time thing or it's something that you make a habit. You can't say that that's holy and that's righteous. You're giving place to the devil in doing so. And you're giving yourself that opportunity to have the love for money, which is the roots of all kinds of evil. And so these people aren't necessarily just always in love with that money. They're giving place to the devil. They're giving themselves opportunities for that. When they do gamble and when they do these things, no matter how harmless it may seem, it can pull you in deep. And I think we see that in different examples throughout the world. We see people in history and just maybe even people you know that have fallen into that. And it's something that'll tear you apart. And you get your priorities mixed up, and then you have that confidence in yourself and in gambling and that money. And then here we go again. Life is fleeting. It's but a vapor. It'll vanish away. You're going to regret it. You need to place your riches in heaven. Good point. Anything else? Verse 4, "Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers you have reached the ears of the Lord Sabaoth," or Sabaoth. The A is before the O, so I don't know if that's how you say it. Sabaoth. So these riches that they have attained, we see now that they were done through sinful things. They were frauds. They weren't paying their employees. And by doing this, they were sinning. It says that these will cry out against them. Romans 2 and verse 6 says, God will render to each one according to his deeds. So in that way, they cry out against them. You may hide it from all other men. No one may find out except for those people you're withholding their pays from. But in the end, your deeds are going to be justified. You're going to see your deeds earn what is due, what they deserve. Render to each one according to his deeds. So you do something like this. They withheld the wages from their employees, and these wages And these employees are crying out against them because those are the deeds they did in the flesh. This is going to be what judges you in the end, your deeds. And so and he says that it has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. This means the Lord of hosts. That's what Sabaoth means. That he is the Lord of hosts. He is the Lord of all. He has all authority and everyone is below him. And he is going to hear everyone. He is going to, each one will give account for what he's done in the flesh to God. And then these things, he's going to hear the people cry out against those who have done wrong to them. He's going to hear them. He's going to act on that. We see that with the rich man and Lazarus, talking about when the rich man died and Lazarus died, that the deeds were seen and that evil was done to Lazarus. And the rich man received his goods, and that judged them accordingly. That the rich man did not have his heart and his mind set on heavenly things. And in that case, his deeds judged him in that way. He got what he deserved. So he'll hear the cries of the righteous, and he's going to defend them. We see that in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And verse 22. We see that bondservants are to obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. I've seen some people take this out of context, just like they do verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. He's not talking about just any old thing. You can pick out anything, and as long as you do it to your fullest ability, and you put all your effort in that, then it's going to be okay. It's going to be pleasing to the Lord. We got to take the context into consideration. It's talking about bond servants serving their masters and obeying their masters. It says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. So these masters who withheld the pay from these servants and the employees in James chapter 5, they are going to have their judgment. They're going to get what they deserve. This is going to come back around on them. So Paul in this case tells bond servants to not take this as an opportunity to fall into sin and not obeying your masters, but obey your masters, do everything as to the Lord, because ultimately what you do in the flesh is for the Lord, and you're going to receive judgment in that way. So you're doing it to the Lord. Even if your master is being mean to you or mistreating you in whatever way, you still work just as hard as you would have before if he treated you right, because you're doing everything to the Lord. You're supposed to do this heartily as to the Lord. But then he gives instruction to the masters to give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So we have this idea. Again, we talked about in chapter 1 about the lowly brother glorying in his exaltation, the rich in his humiliation. You have the master who is above the bondservant, but when it comes down to it, if they're both Christians, their master is Christ. So they're subject to Christ, and they're on that same level. And he says to the masters, he gives them this instruction to treat their servants in a righteous way, in a godly way, because they're going to be judged based on the things that they do in treating their servants. And so do this knowing that you have another master that's going to judge you. Anything else? Okay, last two verses. Verse 5 and 6 says, you have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. I like this, or I say like. It's pretty strong wording, and it hits you pretty hard, that you have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. So they're indulging on all these riches and these physical pleasures, and they're focused on that, and they're putting their confidence in that. You're doing just the same thing as a pig over there that's eating and hogging out on all that food just to get fattened up to be killed. And so you're doing the exact same thing. You're doing all these things. You're indulging yourself in these pleasures. And all it is so that your life can pass away and nothing's there anymore. The pig has nothing to show for it. He had his pleasure. He got full. He loved eating and stuff. But when it came down to it, he slaughtered. And now his life doesn't exist anymore. It's the same for that person that loves riches and is going for these things and is making his life like that. I think that's some strong language there. You have condemned. You have murdered the just. He does not resist you. You go over to Luke 16, and we'll just go over there and kind of glance at it. I won't read the whole thing. But Luke 16, talking about the rich man and Lazarus, that there was a rich man who was clothed in purple, fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at the gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was, the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. We know that he asked to cross over. He wants them to go to his sons and tell them and warn them. And Christ says no. But we see this, that it says in James 5 that you have murdered the poor. What happens when someone is so filled with that desire for riches and wanting to gain these things that they don't even think about their brother in Christ over here that's suffering? It said Lazarus was wanting to be filled and eat the crumbs which fell. The rich have no desire to be around the poor. The rich have no concern for them. And in that way, they neglect them. And this can cause death. And so you murder the poor. And it says, he does not resist you. So in their selfish longing for riches, they neglected the poor, and the poor died. And this is seen even in Luke 16 with that rich man and Lazarus. Any comments or questions? Yes.
You know, one thing, you know, we hear so much about the poor, but we also got to remember the verse in the Bible talking about it, that if you don't work, then you don't eat.
Yeah.
And, you know, so many times today our society says these people that don't want to work, these people that don't want to take care of themselves, you know, if you speak out against that, you're uncaring, you're unkind, you're unchristian, you know. Mm-hmm. But on the other hand, you know, by allowing that person to be like that, you know, I think we have an obligation, and the Bible tells us how we are to treat that person also. So,
right.
I mean, I think it's a line there that you got to be careful with, too.
Exactly. We have a duty not to just give them their desires and because they don't work for it, but we have the duty and the obligation of teaching them that what they're doing is wrong, that they're mooching on the people who work for a living. They need to work too. So we can fall into a danger just catering to the poor's need all the time. We need to look and be vigilant in that we're seeing these things and the reason they are how they are. Comments, questions? Okay, we'll continue James 5 and hopefully finish up next time. If not, we'll have one more week. And then I'll let you know next time what we'll be getting into.